As you find your place in your seat there this morning, I want to encourage you to take your Bibles with me. And let me get my Bible here. That would probably help out a little bit. And go with me to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter 9. I'm breaking the mold a little bit. But even breaking the mold, I couldn't get out of the Gospel of Matthew this week. I just love this book of the Bible. And I've grown to appreciate it more and more. In the years that we've studied it here, Matthew chapter number 9 is where I invite you to go in the scriptures this morning. We're taking a break just for 1 week here from our verse-by-verse series through the Gospel of Matthew to share a special message the Lord's laid on my heart this week from Matthew chapter 9. We'll read verses 35 down through 38 in just a moment. By the way, if you didn't get an outline as you came in this morning, we have an outline for the sermon for you. If you would just raise your hand up, our ushers are ready to bring it to you. Just keep it up high enough for them to see it and get it to you. We do need one right over here. Anyone else, just make sure you lift up their hands. They're watching for you to bring that to you. And I like for people to have all the tools they need to listen to the Word of God together. And I'm going to talk to you today about the mindset that makes a difference. The mindset that makes a difference right here from Matthew's Gospel. I told you earlier, and throughout this year, we've been focusing on this anthem. God has called His church to make a difference in this world. That's why He left us here. You know, there's a reason why as soon as you get saved, you don't go right to heaven right then to be with the Lord. God has left you and me here as His representatives because He wants us to make a difference for Him in the lives of other people who still need to come to know Him. And let's say our theme verse again together, Jude verse 22. If you know it, say it with me. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Now, it's on the top of your notes there if you need to cheat a little bit. But I want to keep saying it because I want you to get it down in your heart. Let's say it together. And of some have compassion, making a difference. That is what God has called us to do. And God has moved my heart to lead our church to focus on this great spiritual anthem resounded throughout the scriptures. And I'll say this, the way that we make a difference is through Christ-like compassion. And of some have compassion. And it's that compassion, that Christ-like compassion, that makes a difference in the lives of other people. You see, when we care about people like Jesus cares about them, then we will do the things that Jesus did to make a difference in their lives. And that is something that all of us need to hear over and over again. And so here in Matthew chapter 9, we read an account from a week in the life of Christ. And we won't read the whole chapter, but if you read the whole chapter, you would see an account from just a week or a matter of a few number of days from the life of Jesus Christ. And all throughout this week in the life of Christ that we see demonstrated in Matthew chapter 9, the compassion of Jesus is on display. As Jesus goes around different cities and villages, we see He heals those who are sick and He restores those who are broken and He comforts those who are hurting and He delivers those from spiritual bondage who are being bound in chains. And all of these wonderful things we see that Jesus does throughout this incredible chapter of Scripture. And the truth is, even after all the stories, the miracles that are told in this chapter, we don't even scratch the surface of all the things Jesus actually did. You look down at verse 35 in our text, Matthew 9 and verse 35. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Verse 35 says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The truth is, we're not even told half the stories of all that Jesus did on this particular week of ministry. You can just imagine how busy Jesus was helping people, needy people everywhere. And He was the answer. And He had the solution to all of their needs. But at the end of this week, there's a multitude that gathers in front of Jesus. And His heart is overwhelmed by the multitude. And here is the conclusion that He came to in verse 36. He said, the Bible says, but when He, Jesus, saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Jesus' heart of compassion compelled Him to see people differently than most people see them. His heart of compassion was broken. Because when he looked on the multitudes, he saw a great number of people in desperate need of an answer only he could provide to them. And all he needed was some more help to get all those people the answer they needed. And God is still looking for laborers today. The Lord Jesus' prayer that he tells us to pray in this passage of Scripture is still just as much true today, if not even more so, because of how many more people there are in the world today. We need to hear this message. And so as we look at the perspective of Jesus, as we look at the world through the eyes of Jesus, my prayer is that we will develop the mindset that makes a difference. And we need to understand how Jesus saw this world because we need to see the world the same way. So let's bow our heads together and ask God's blessing on our time in the Scriptures. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to open the Scriptures together. We ask now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would use the preaching of your word as you have promised to do. To minister to the deep needs of our souls. I pray you convict us where we're wrong. I pray you challenge us where we need to get urged in the right direction. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would have the free reign to do what you see fit in all of our hearts through the preaching of your word today. I pray for power to preach and a clarity of thought and heart to be able to express the message from this incredible passage of Scripture. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People with compassion see things differently. I'll put it this way. People with compassion see people differently. It's a whole different kind of perspective. The way we see people is very often much different than the way Jesus saw people. I think it's safe to say that. There is a story. This is from 1998. There was a young man named Christopher Sears. And he was playing basketball in Chicago one day when suddenly a gang drove by and shot him 2 times through his abdomen. Penetrated his aorta. And his friends were playing basketball with him. They were not very far from the Ravenswood Hospital. They did the best they could to carry this young man to the hospital. About 40 feet from the entrance to the hospital, they couldn't get him any further. And so they rushed inside to ask the doctors and nurses to come help their friend who had been tragically shot. And the hospital told them that they were not allowed to minister to people outside the hospital premises. That they'd have to bring him inside. And young men, there's a considerable number of stairs to get up into the Ravenswood Hospital. The young men were perplexed and they were trying to do everything they could to save the life of their friend. And in the hustle and bustle of all these things happening, finally a police officer found an old raggedy wheelchair and wheeled it outside and put Christopher inside of it and finally got him inside to get him the care that he needed. But sadly, in the time that ensued while they were debating about helping this man, he ended up dying about an hour later after they got him inside. It was just too late. It was too late. They couldn't save his life. And I look at that old story, and I remember hearing about that story some time ago, and it makes me wonder. The church is surrounded by people who are perishing. People who desperately need our help, desperately need someone to care for them in their desperate situation. And yet, so often the perspective of the church is we can't help them out there unless they come in here. And that is a problem. I'm all for bringing people to church, but you understand as well as I do, there are people outside of these walls who will never step inside of these walls. We've got to go to where they're at. And that is what it looks like. Jesus did not sit and wait for people to come to him. No, he was going about the cities. He was going about the villages. He had a heart to reach people right where they are at. And so I say to you, before God can use you to make a difference in someone else's life, you must be willing to see them as God sees them. We need a perspective shift, desperately. And I could get on to certain parties and affiliations and organizations, and sometimes we see people and all we see is what we assume to be their political affiliation. Sometimes when we see people, all we see is what's on the outside. You might see someone who perhaps is covered in tattoos or has earrings all over their face or however the case may be, and you may make assumptions about them before you ever even understand that they are a soul who Jesus loves dearly. We need a perspective shift today. And I believe that as we look at how Jesus viewed this world, it will challenge us about how we can have a mindset of a difference maker for Christ. And so as we look at this passage, there are only two choices we see here that we need to make to adopt the mindset of someone that can make a difference for Christ. The first choice is this. You need to choose to be mindful. Be mindful of some things. Verse 36, if you write that down, look with me at verse 36. And verse 36 tells us this. It says, but when he, that's Jesus, saw the multitudes. Now just stop right there for a minute. I circled the word saw. Because as he looked on the people of this world, that's the first thing he did. He saw them. The first choice Jesus made was to actually see the people. I want to park on this for just a minute because I don't want us to undermine the significance of this. As Jesus looked on the multitudes, he didn't just see a great group of people. He saw individual people that he cared about, every single one of them. And if you haven't understood it yet, one of the things the Bible makes very clear is that God is a God who sees you right where you are. In the Old Testament, I don't have time to go there, but in Genesis chapter 16, there's a story of a single mom named Hagar. Hagar, because of an unfortunate situation, was left alone with her child Ishmael. And she felt abandoned, and she felt neglected, because in a very real way she was. And in that moment of loneliness and isolation, she thought about taking her own life. She thought about doing several things. But in that moment, God appeared to Hagar when no one else was there. And God made himself known to her and assured her, I am here for you, and I'm going to sustain you, and I'm going to take care of you and your son. And after she had that experience with God, her first experience with the one true God, she gave God a name because of her experience. You know what it was? Elroi. Elroi. The God who sees me. I'm thankful that I have a God who sees me. I'm thankful that other people may ignore me, other people may not care about me, but I have a God who sees me right where I'm at today. And I'm going to tell you, God sees the people outside of these walls as much as he sees the people inside of these walls. And God cares about everyone just the same. God is a God who sees us. And so a person who makes a difference is a person who, like God, who, like Jesus, chooses to see people, chooses to be mindful of others around them. And boy, how easy it is for you to run busily throughout your day without even taking notice of the untold number of people that God crosses your path with, who desperately just need somebody to care, just need somebody to give them a kind word or offer to pray with them. And every single day of your life, you cross paths with people like this. And yet it's so easy for us to mind our own business and to be so busy about our own schedules that we are not mindful of the people God places into our lives. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 35, lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And right now, there are people outside these walls who, if you would just care for them, they are ready. And they are needing for someone to share the love of Christ with them. And they are ready to respond. If I could, would love to grab you this morning and shake you and have you understand that God has placed somebody in your life, specifically in your life right now, who he wants to use you to make a difference in their life for Christ. You believe that? If we really believe that, then why wouldn't we let the Lord use us as his instruments to make a difference in other people's lives? We need to choose to be mindful of other people. And there's several reasons Jesus gives us for why. As Jesus looked on the multitudes, he came to several conclusions about these people. The first conclusion he came to is that these people are weary. People are weary. Verse number 36, the Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because, and here's the first reason, they fainted. They fainted. The word fainted, ekluo, it means to grow weary through exhaustion. These people were weary. They were fainting. And as you look all over the world today, there could be no doubt about the fact that people are fainting. People are weary. The guilt of sin, the burden of this sin-cursed world that we live in, it weighs heavy upon them. And they're looking for something to give them relief. And so what do they turn to? They turn to poor relationships. They turn to substance abuse. They turn to busyness. They turn to a job. They turn to a hobby. They turn to overeating. They turn to all types of things to try to give them relief from their weariness. But there's nothing that they can find in this world that gives the rest to their souls that they need. Meanwhile, you and I, who are believers in Christ, we have the answer. We know where to find rest. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you," what, church? Rest. He promises rest to the weary soul. And you and I have the answer that weary people need. It's Jesus today. Jesus looked on the multitudes and said that people are weary. Another observation he made is that people are wondering. People are wondering. Look at verse 36 as it continues. He says, "Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." These people were like shepherdless sheep, wandering aimlessly throughout life. No purpose, no hope, no destination. You know, the truth is, when people do not truly know God, they struggle to find their purpose in life. And like the children of Israel in the Old Testament who wandered 40 years aimlessly in the wilderness, there's a lot of people, because they don't have God in their life, who are wandering aimlessly through life. They go from one relationship to another trying to find fulfillment. They go from one job to another trying to find their purpose, trying to find their meaning for living, but they can't find it anywhere that they look, because the only place where we can find our true purpose in life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who created us, and we were created for His glory. The only way we can find our true purpose is when we find it in Him. And so Jesus came to these wandering souls. The Bible says in Luke 19:10 that He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And if you and I are going to care as Jesus cared for people, then our life's mission must be to find people who are wandering away from the Lord and bring them back into a relationship with God. That is why God has left us here, to care, to be mindful of these lost souls, of these souls who are weary. They are wandering. But a third truth Jesus observed about these people is that these people are waiting. These people are waiting. You see, as Jesus looked on these needy people, He made an observation in verse 37. Look at verse 37 with me. The Bible says, "Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." And read the last four words with me here, five words here. "But the laborers are few." The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Jesus viewed the multitudes of people surrounding Him as a great harvest field that needed workers to go out into it and bring them in so that the crop could be brought in. And yet the problem was that there wasn't enough help. There wasn't enough laborers to bring in this great harvest that had been brought into the world. And you know, all around you, there are people. All around you, there are individuals who God has placed in your life, and He desires to use you as His laborer to tell them about Jesus. Telling them about Jesus may be literally sharing the gospel with them. Perhaps sharing Christ with them looks a little bit different. Maybe this means helping a neighbor out and showing them the love of Christ in a very specific and tangible way. But there are a number of ways that we can share Jesus with the people who are around us in our lives. But the question I ask you this morning is, who has God placed in your life today whom you can share the love of Jesus with? I don't want you to just think about, mindlessly allow that question to pass through your brain. I want you to think of a name. I want you to think of a person that God, the Holy Spirit, would place on your heart, a person, an individual. Don't just see a multitude. Yeah, there's all types of people in Cortez. Who in this city, or who in the city that you live in, needs you to tell them about Jesus today? That's how specific I want you to get with this thing. And are you willing to see that person? Are you willing to be used of God to make a difference in the life of that person? All that we would have the eyes of Jesus to see this world the way that Jesus sees it. It's an old Southern gospel song that has these words. It says, "Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden. Blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know that I'd serve you more faithfully." Oh, what God would give us a fresh perspective of how he sees people. Two choices you must make if you will be a difference maker for Christ. First, you must choose to be mindful of the multitudes around you. And second, you must choose to be moved. You must choose to be moved. Going back to verse 36, notice the second choice Jesus made here. First, the Bible says that when he saw the multitudes, and then the Bible says that he was moved with compassion on them. I circled that word moved in my Bible. He saw them, and then he was moved with compassion on them. You see, Jesus chose to allow the needs of those around him to move him, to motivate his heart. The phrase moved with compassion, it comes from a single Greek word, splechnizomai, which means to be moved in one's bowels. Now, we don't speak that way today. We don't refer to our center of emotion as our bowels anymore, all right? If you really want to be biblical, you should tell your wife, I love you with all my bowels, okay? We don't speak that way anymore. What it really means is to be moved in your heart. That's how we'd say it today, to be moved in your heart. In other words, there's more things I could say about that, but I got to move on, okay? All kinds of things going through my mind here. In other words, Jesus allowed the needs of those around him to pull on his heartstrings. He was motivated. He knew he needed to do something. He felt compelled to do everything he could to help these perishing people. Can I say, when you see the need of perishing people around you, your neighbors, your coworkers, the random people that you minister to on the street or see on the street or encounter at the grocery store, when you see these things, it ought to move your heart to want to do something, be used of God to do something about it. The prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 51, he said, mine eye affects my heart. In other words, what I see, it motivates my heart to get involved with doing something to make a difference. What Jesus saw moved him to get involved with making a difference there. The story is told of a captain by the name of Francesco Schettino, who was on a cruise ship called Costa Concordia. And they were sailing on the Mediterranean Sea just off the coast of Italy on a predetermined path for this great cruise. There were 4,200 passengers on board of this cruise ship. This all took place on January 13th of 2012, not too long ago. Some of you will remember that. This cruise liner took off, and the captain decided to veer off the preset course that he was supposed to go on, and they ended up hitting a reef and began to take on water. And slowly but surely, the captain made a series of terrible decisions that resulted in 30 people losing their lives. What this captain ended up doing as the water continued to go on this ship is that he abandoned the ship. The captain's supposed to stay on the ship until the last person gets off, but that's not what this captain did. And the local Coast Guard in that region several times in the middle of that night reached out to that captain trying to get an update. Are there women? Are there children? Are there people on board people that are still on board that have not been rescued yet? And he wouldn't communicate or give them any clear indication of what was happening because he had left the ship and he didn't want them to know that. And finally, they found out that the captain was no longer on board, and they commanded him to go back to that ship. And he said, but it's dark, and I can't hardly see anything that's outside right now. And that was his excuse. And they commanded him to go back on that ship, and he did so, but unfortunately, it was not until after 30 people had lost their lives. You know what? And by the way, that man ended up losing his job and getting prosecuted for the things that he did. But I look at that story, it reminds me of us. There are people who are perishing in this world today. And we know it. And yet for a multitude of reasons, it's not convenient. Well, I don't know how. Well, I'm not sure if what I do matters. For a multitude of excuses, we say it's all right for us to abandon ship. Meanwhile, multitudes of people are perishing, going down in the sinking ship of sin, who desperately needs someone to do their job, the job that God has left us on this earth to do, and reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you must allow this truth of perishing people all over this world to motivate you to action. As John Maxwell said, see the need and take the lead. And so the person who makes a difference for Christ is someone who chooses to allow the needs of those around him to move him to action. And there are a couple ways Jesus demonstrates how to take action. When your heart is moved to action, these are the ways that Jesus tells us we're to be moved. First, you're to be moved to pray. You're to be moved to pray. Look at verse 38 in your Bibles with me. Verse 38, the Bible says, Jesus speaking here, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Can we say that out loud together? Pray ye therefore the Lord of. The need that Jesus saw among these perishing people, first off, motivated him to pray and to compel his disciples to pray. The word translated pray here is not the Greek word typically used for pray. Excuse me. It's the Greek word deomai, not prosukamai. Deomai literally means to ask or to request something specifically. It's in the imperative mood, meaning that this is not a suggestion from the Lord. This is a command from the Lord. Jesus says to his disciples, pray. Pray for these perishing people. You do your duty to lift them, their name up specifically to the Lord and pray for them. Boy, God expects you to be so moved by the needs of the people that are around you that you specifically and intentionally ask him to meet those needs for those people. Do you have somebody in your life right now that you are praying that they will come to know Christ as their Savior? Do you have someone specific on your heart? Do you have someone specific on your mind? That's what Jesus tells us we're supposed to do as the people of God. And boy, Brother Wyatt alluded to this a little bit earlier in his opening comments to the service, but when you see people like Jesus sees them, prayer becomes a necessity, not just a nicety. Now, sometimes we have people come up to us and say, hey, will you pray for me about such and such? And like a good believer, we say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. We never think of it again. Let's be honest. There are many times people ask us to pray and we don't pray. We don't take the time to care. But when you understand the burden that someone's carrying, when you see the need in someone else's life, the first response that ought to come from the heart of a true believer is to pray for them. And it's such an important thing for us to do. The single most impactful action you can take to make a difference in somebody's life is to pray for them. Now, we don't necessarily believe that, because if we believe that, prayer would be much more of a priority in our lives. But I believe this. The most significant thing that you can do for someone is to pray for them, is to get a hold of God on their behalf. James 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It makes a difference. Prayer is not the least you can do for someone. Prayer is the most that you can do for someone. Oswald Chambers said, prayer does not equip us for some greater works. Prayer is the greater work. That's what prayer is. S.D. Gordon, he said, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Everything we do ought to start with prayer. We need to get a hold of God. That's the only way that you can possibly hope to truly make a difference in someone else's life. And so the Bible tells us to pray. In James 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. You know, there are some things God simply will not do because you won't ask him. He's willing to do it. He's willing to answer your prayer if you just ask. And so he invites you. Matthew 7 and verse 6 says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And so when you are truly burdened about someone, when you are truly burdened about something, you will pray about it. And church, we've given some tangible reminders to motivate us to pray about burdens that we're carrying right now. Out in that lobby, there's a cross. And on that cross, you probably saw all the purple ribbons tied on it. You know what those are? Those are names of people that many of you have written down who you're praying they'll come to church, or they'll come to know Christ as their Savior as a result of our Easter outreach. We've taken all those names and we put them on a card. And tonight at our small group fellowships, we're going to pray for all those names. We're going to pray for all those souls. in obedience to what the Lord is teaching us to do here. Over at that new building, we've asked the church to lift up this burden of getting this building completed up to the Lord in prayer. Last fall, we instituted a Jericho walk, marching around that building 7 times and asking the Lord to provide and guide and help us to see this project to completion. And church, if you're really burdened about these things, the emphasis is that that motivation of heart. When Jesus saw the need, he was moved first off to pray about that need. And we cannot successfully see anything good accomplished until we're willing to lift up the burden to the Lord in prayer. How many of you understand that this morning? I hope you'll make the commitment to pray. Jesus was moved to pray, but the second truth I want you to write down is that he was moved to participate. He was moved to participate. The end of verse 38, Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." See, the need Jesus saw moved him to compel others to get involved with meeting that need. You see, it wasn't enough to stop at prayer. He started with prayer. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Pray and participate. That's what Jesus was telling them to do. And make no mistake about it, Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. And as such, he has commanded us as his people, the church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He has commanded us as his people to be his laborers in his harvest field. And so the need of lost people, it ought to move you to want to do something about it. And boy, if we as a body of believers want to make a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ in our community, we must be willing not just to pray, but to participate in the actual doing of making a difference in people's lives. And so how are we supposed to do that? A couple of suggestions here. There are many things we could write down here. Let me give you these three. First off, participation requires going. Participation requires going. See, God only has one plan to reach the world. You know what it is? The church. God has told us as believers to go and reach the world with the gospel. And I tell you something, if we don't do it, nobody will. I guarantee you the White House isn't going to. Congress isn't going to. I guarantee you there's no other institution of man that can fulfill God's great purpose of reaching the world with the gospel of Christ. The church is it, and if we don't do our duty, nobody else will. And so I challenge you this morning. You must choose to get involved as a witness for Jesus Christ. Curtis Hudson, he said the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. You will either do it and obey, or you won't do it and disobey something God has told you to do. And that's your choice. I want to tell you something. As a believer in Christ, I want to be obedient and let God use me to share my faith with every person that God gives me the opportunity to do so to. And it's high time. It's high time for the people of this church to dedicate yourselves to get personally involved with reaching lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stop hiding behind your excuses. Well, Pastor, I'm just so busy. Well, Pastor, I just don't know how. Well, guess what? You can clear your schedule and you can learn how. God has commanded us to do this. And it's something that we need to be involved with personally. Every Wednesday at 4 p.m. and every Saturday at 10 a.m. we go out and canvass in our community to tell people about Jesus. But friend, the canvassing times are important, and I really pray that more of our people will choose to get involved with those things. Can I say that sharing your faith goes beyond just a scheduled time? You can share your faith wherever you're at. Anytime the Holy Spirit of God puts it on your heart, you ought to be willing to hand out a gospel tract or share with somebody else how they can know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Listen, participation in helping people come to know the Lord, participation in making a difference in people's lives, it starts with a willingness to go and reach them. Participation requires going. Write this down secondly. Participation requires giving. Participation requires giving. You see, God has ordained that his work be supported by his people giving back a portion of what he has given to them. If you look down in your notes at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." In church, we've talked about this many, many times before, but God expects for his people to give back a portion of what he has blessed them with. But first and foremost, that starts with the command that God has given all of his followers to tithe, to give a 10% of back of their income to the work of the Lord. And beyond the tithe, there is the offering. Now, you cannot give an offering until you've given what God's commanded, and that's the 10% of your income. Beyond the tithe is the offering. You can give an offering, which is an expression of worship to the Lord. It's your opportunity to express your appreciation to the Lord for the things that he has blessed you with. It always gets really quiet when I talk about giving around here. Now, you're thinking, I know. 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, every man as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, because you feel like, well, I have to, because somebody so-and-so said so. No. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. He likes it when you put something in there and you're happy about it. That you have the opportunity to give a little bit back from what God has blessed you with. And I'll tell you this, God uses the gifts you give to make a difference in the lives of others. This week, our teenagers are going to load up in vans and they're going to drive all the way to California to a youth conference out there. And many of you have given, donated, in various different ways. Now, some of your donations were remunerated with Krispy Kreme donuts. Amen? All right? Contributing single-handedly to the weight gain of Lighthouse Baptist Church. Thank you very much. It was worth it. It was worth it. But you gave so they could go to this youth conference. I'm going to tell you something. Every child, every one of those teenagers, and even workers who gets their heart right with the Lord, or maybe some of them will get saved, you had a part in that because you gave so they could go. Every dollar you give to a missionary and every person that they reach on that mission field, you have a part in it. All the people who are saved and baptized, the marriages that are salvaged, and the people who are struggling in addiction and are set free from their addiction, you have a part in that because you are investing into the work of the Lord as you give to the local church. Now, along this line, there's something we put inside of your bulletin this morning. If you want to pull that out right now. We're calling it the Make a Difference offering. On April 27th, God has placed it on my heart to call our church to prayerfully come together to commit to specifically give towards the completion of our new building. And I told you that as we consider the need, it moves us to do two things, to pray and to participate. And that's what I'm asking you to do. This card is a reminder that you can stick in your Bible to pray for the next 30 days. For this Make a Difference offering. And all we're asking you to do, each one individually, is consider what God would have you to do. Maybe it's a dollar, maybe it's $5, maybe it's something much more significant. And I'm asking you to consider giving not only a one-time cash offering on this Sunday, which many of you can do, but I'm asking many of you to prayerfully consider making a monthly commitment to systematically give to the work of the Lord so that we can see this project completed. Listen to me this morning. God led us to begin this project, and I believe that he's going to enable us to finish it too. Amen. And so I'm asking you to begin praying with me right now that God would enable us at this Make a Difference offering to begin the process of seeing this building completed. Prayerfully, we hope to be able to take a vote on that Sunday as well about a loan so that we can move forward with finishing the building project. And I am expecting God to continue to provide as he has from the beginning of this endeavor. And I ask you to participate in many ways. But one of those ways certainly would be by praying and by considering what God would have you give so that we can finish this building project. And so your participation, as your heart is moved by the need of the world around you, you ought to be willing to participate by giving, to participate by going. But the last thing I'd say is you ought to be willing to participate by serving. Participate by serving. Mark 10, verse 45, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And I don't probably need to remind you of this, but I will anyways. Our community desperately needs a church that cares. There are needs all over our community today that I believe God would call the good people of Lighthouse Baptist Church, let me make it broader. God would call believers in Christ to get involved with meeting those needs. We need for the people of God to care enough about our community to get involved in public office, serving on a city council, serving in a committee, serving on a school board. We can sit around and complain about all the things that are happening, or we can get up off of our blessed assurance and do something about it. I'm talking about refereeing. I'm talking about coaching. I'm talking about all types of needs that are spread all over our community. Too often we stay inside of these four walls and we try to do everything out of here, and we don't realize sometimes the biggest way we can make a difference is by going out there where people are and ministering to them. I will say that inside of these four walls there's plenty of need as well. I think of ministries like our nursery ministry, our kids ministry, our tech ministry. I could go down the line, our cleaning ministry, people who come in to help keep this facility clean throughout the week. I could go on down the line. There are deficits of people involved in ministries all across our church here that just helps the process move forward with what we're trying to do together as a church for the cause of Christ. And I hope that God will lay it on your heart today as you see the need to realize I need to do my part to contribute to seeing the work of God go forward. Jesus saw the need. He was mindful of the needs of the multitudes around him, and then he was moved. Moved so much to call us to pray and to participate, and that is the mindset that makes a difference in the lives of other people. And I hope that as you've heard the preaching, as you've seen the example of Jesus, as you have seen the world through Jesus' eyes today, I hope that you have become mindful of a person in your life that needs Jesus. And as you think on them today, I pray that your heart is so moved that you will dedicate yourself to pray for that person and to do whatever God leads you to participate in making it possible for that person to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior today. Here's the last thing I'll say. Don't miss this. Some of you, you are the person someone's praying for. You're sitting in here today. You don't know Christ as your Savior. I can almost guarantee you there's someone in this room who's been praying for you, who's been hoping that you would come to know Jesus as your Savior, been hoping that you'd hear a message like this and decide, you know what? I need to stop putting this off. I need to confess my sin to Jesus and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Can I tell you, today would be a great day for you to be the answer to their prayer and to come trust Jesus as your Savior. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and with no one looking around, we're going to have some time of invitation this morning.